The sermon you're about to listen to is from the Axis Church in downtown Nashville. For more information, please visit theaxischurch.org.
Welcome and good morning. I'm Jeremy, one of the pastors here at the Axis, and I'm really glad that you're here. I want to start with a few things before we get going in our sermon text for today. First, welcome back to the college students. Glad that y'all are back in town and figuring out the dynamic with your roommates, trying to figure out how not to get on each other's nerves too bad and study a little bit and hopefully learn some things that you can operate on me when I get sick. So take that seriously for those who are in the medical field, but I need you. We've started this with one of our staff members, Ms. Kirsten Kent, who's done a great job helping us with some social media and technology things, but she's helped upload a lot of the notes from the manuscript every Sunday into the app. So you can just go on your phone to the Axis Church app. You can download that, and you can find the logo that's behind me there on your phone, and you touch it, and it brings up sermon notes, some fill-in-the-blank opportunities, as well as any reference that I give throughout the sermon so that you can find those. If you don't write them down quick enough or take a picture of the screen or whatever, they're there later for you to use as well. You can scroll to the bottom and find previous Sunday's passages if you want. I just want you to know that I'm very proud of you all for showing up, for gathering with the local church. Fewer things are as important to like every aspect of your life as gathering with a local church and singing together, showing up, being known and seen, hearing a sermon preached, observing the sacraments of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and baptism, and then sharing the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ with your own heart and also doing so with others. And I also want you to be aware of something that's really, really special, special as in like wonderful and rare, unfortunately rare across the church landscape, particularly in America. And it's this, the Lord is truly at work here at the Axis Church in a way that's different over the last 14 years. It's like I can sense the waters rising, so to speak. There's a particular humility. There's an excitement. There's tangible expressions of God's presence and nearness among our church family. For example, our staff meetings, which are on Mondays, are more like worship gatherings than staff meetings. Open confession of sin, expressing gratitude. Our staff meetings last about 2 hours, maybe 2.5 hours sometimes if I talk a lot. But an hour to an hour and a half of that is just the staff honoring one another, expressing gratitude for what God has done, sharing scripture references, praying for one another, telling stories about how God is working in your lives. That's like our staff meeting. It's like we do that, and then at the end, we're like, hey, what about this Sunday? Are we ready for this Sunday? We're ready for this. Okay, good, let's go. Most of it is worship. Our prayer meeting, our staff prayer meeting on Wednesdays, it's more about being grateful to the Lord and expressing gratitude to God and for what he's doing among us and less about gossip. And if churches still have prayer meetings and staff still have prayer meetings, which is very rare, unfortunately, it's often more about an opportunity to kind of share some news about others than it is actually praying. And it's just different here. There's many of you all who are shamelessly sharing the gospel with others in your life and inviting them to our gatherings to hear more about Jesus. Like a lot of you all are doing that. That's rare. Rather than cocooning in shame and pulling back from community, many of you all are active in confessing your sins to Jesus and to one another, and that's rare. And as a result of that, you're experiencing forgiveness and grace and friendship. And that's a beautiful thing. And so my encouragement is, man, make sure that you're listening to what the Lord's doing at the Axis. Make sure that you're leaning in to the Lord in scripture and prayer, because I don't want you to miss out on this. Don't be an observer, be a participator in what the Lord is doing. I really do feel like something beautiful is happening and something glorious is about to happen. It's really exciting. And so my encouragement is for you to confess your sins. It's for you to humble yourself. It's for you to read the Psalms. Just make that a daily habit. Just read the Psalms. And then James 4 and verse 8 gives us three things. We're to draw near to God and he'll draw near to us. We're to cleanse our hands because we're sinners. And we're to purify our hearts because we're often double-minded. This is how we can lean into what the Lord's doing so that we won't miss out on what's taking place around us. Well, today we're in our second week of our four-week teaching series where we're highlighting particular traits or characteristics of God, like what he's like. Last week, we spent some time focusing on the greatness of God, and today we're going to be diving into the glory of God. And over the next two Sundays, we're going to be spending time on the goodness of God, and then finally, the grace of God. So God is great, God is glorious, God is good, and God is gracious, our four G's series. And then because these are true, that God, he is these things, it should inform certain things about our own lives and about us. You'll see this in your seat, this magnet here. That's for you to take. I would not maybe put it on the back of your car. I would put it on your refrigerator maybe, because it's going to be hard to read unless you get in a wreck. But here's kind of let you know where we're going. We'll look at last Sunday. So last Sunday, we focused on the greatness of God. So God is great. And because he's great and powerful, it frees us up from having to feel like we're in control of our own lives to the degree that we often think we are. The idol of the heart that this directly addresses is I need to be in control, okay? And here's some fruit that this is true. If you struggle with this particular idol of your heart, is you'll be overbearing and controlling. You'll be inflexible or afraid of taking risk, impatient with others, and you'll think that your way is best, right? And your timing is best. And then what we need to recognize and believe more fully, we don't just need to try harder at not being these things. The answer is really believing more of this, that Jesus is Lord of all, and he runs my life the best way. Even when I don't really think it's the best way, it's believing that it's the best way. And then today we're digging into this. God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. And an idol of the heart that this directly speaks to is I need approval and validation from other people. And if this is true of you, then you'll find these traits familiar. You avoid confrontation. You crave people's approval and acceptance. You behave differently around certain groups of people. And then you pretend because you're afraid you can't be who you really are. You hide your true self because if they know this about you, you won't have their approval anymore, right? So what we need to believe is that Jesus secures God the Father's full approval of us, and we cannot get more. When we have the worst day ever, spiritually or in any other way, God's approval for those who are in Christ doesn't drop to 99.9%. It stays at 100 because of Christ. And this is where we're going today. And it's tricky because when I crave your approval and I mess up, it drops well below 99.9%. Your approval rating does, right? And it does for all of us. And so if we live that way, it's very unstable. We have to live under the fact that God approves of us, not because of us, in spite of us, because of Jesus. So that's the sermon. Let's take communion. You ready? almost. So this morning, again, we're going to be focusing on the glory of God. All right, here's what I want to build out for us. God is glorious. Therefore, we don't have to fear others. God is glorious, therefore I don't have to be anxious about what other people think. I don't have to fear others because God is glorious. You don't have to fear others because God is glorious. And there's often a lot of sin in our lives that can be drawn back to a disbelief in this very truth. And there's a lot of fear that we carry unnecessarily. And we also experience social uncertainties that we invite into our lives when we're not applying this truth to our lives daily and practically. Psalm 72 and 18 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone, no one else is in this category, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. And then in Psalm 76:4, glorious are you. You are more majestic than mountains full of prey. Author and counselor Ken Sandy wrote about the fear of man, because that's really what we're talking about here, in his book, The Peacemaker. And I commend that book to you. A fantastic read, The Peacemaker. But he wrote this about the fear of man. This can take many forms. This fear of man can take many forms. Sometimes it involves an actual fear of what others can do to us. But it is most commonly seen as an excessive concern about what others think about us. And this can lead to, I would say, spiraling. This can lead to a preoccupation with acceptance, approval, popularity, personal comparison, self-image, or pleasing others. This idol of our heart can make us reluctant to confront serious sin. It can make us do things we really know are not right, eventually leading to guilt and resentment. I'm going to add that if we fear what others think about us, we may also become very slow at admitting when we're wrong, and we always justify ourselves. We'll often become very slow to ask for help because we don't want to be seen as needy, because their approval of us will drop. And so what this does is that continues this internal conflict that continues, maybe even making it worse, like layer upon layer. So I want to ask you, have you ever done something to gain someone's approval or to impress them? Yeah, we all have. It was probably something stupid, like completely dumb, that you wanted to do to prove that you were daring enough, brave enough about something. But then you do that and you realize, okay, you accomplished that, but then that's not enough. It's like the bar continues to be raised higher to get their approval, okay? Even if we grasp their approval at one moment in time, quickly we realize it's not enough. We need their approval more, and we need their approval more often. And many of us change friends and friend groups and church communities because once we have the respect and approval of some, we got to move on to others because having their approval did not satisfy me like I thought it would. I need to continue to conquer. I need more approval from others. And so we may jump from friend to friend because once we do get their approval, it's really not that big of a deal, actually. Or we can't seem to get their approval. The challenge is too high. And so we leave with discouragement and we move on to a friend group that's easier to conquer and to gain approval. And oftentimes we can draw a direct line from our sin or to an idol of our hearts. We can trace that back to a desire for somebody's approval. We want to look a certain way. We want to have a certain reputation. We want to be welcomed into a particular group of people. We want to get the recognition at work that we feel like we deserve. We want to be heard and valued by a particular person. We want to be noticed by that somebody. And because we fear what others think, we avoid confrontation. This is the fruit of the idol. We crave their approval and acceptance. We behave differently around others. We lie. We exaggerate to gain approval and acceptance. And we pretend and we hide who we really are. That's not freedom. That is not a fun way to go about life. And you know, when you take a step back, when you take some time to think, we may realize that much of our lives currently, today, have been shaped and molded around us because we've been trying to impress others our whole lives. Because we fear what they may think of us, what they really think of us. And so we're a product today of other people's approval of us and our search for their approval. Most of the conflict internally and a lot of the trouble that we find ourselves in can often be traced back to us trying to impress others to gain their approval because we fear what they actually think of us. And this is as old as kindergarten. This is as old as our childhood playground. I dare you. I double dare you. Ah. Somebody walks up. What's going on? Oh, I just double dare Jeremy to go do that. You're a chicken. Man, in the 80s, that was just, you just had to do what it was because you did not want to be a chicken. Whatever that is for a person to become a chicken, you knew that was not going to be good. So you had to do it. I'm willing to sacrifice getting in trouble with my teacher and my principal and, heaven forbid, my big dad Bubba Rose over a dare and being called chicken to go steal the teacher's grade book. We often believe that we need the acceptance of a group of people. And so what happens is they begin to control us. The Bible calls this the fear of man. In the book of Proverbs, fantastic book, read it. Chapter 29 and verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, a trap. Not sometimes, all the time. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord and not man is safe. Fear of man can be defined as needing something from people that only God can truly provide. Needing something from you that only God can truly provide me. The fear of man can result in all sorts of internal brokenness and bondage within ourselves as well as within our friend circles. And I want to pump the brakes here just for a second, maybe to address something you might be feeling like some tension maybe. Does the desire to be approved and accepted and included and respected, that's not bad, okay? That's not concerning. I'm not saying that that's unhealthy at a certain level. But our problem often comes when we believe we need these things from others for us to be whole, for us to be satisfied, and for us to be made more complete. When a person looks at you and they say, with the most beautiful face, you complete me. Whoa, like that should be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Even at the most romantic level, right? Functionally, we so often believe that another person's opinion of us is more important than God's opinion of us. And so rather than living a life of abundance, we live out of scarcity and we live out of insecurity. Very unstable. We're looking for validation surplus anywhere and everywhere. And so rather than fullness from what God thinks of us, we operate out of lack. We operate out of deficiency because man's approval is so subjective. I mean, if they're just having a bad day and they respond in a certain way, we're a wreck. If we're basing who we are off of what they think of us. So we operate out of this deficiency because the approval of man is fluid. It's constantly changing. It's fickle. It's not constant, steady, and sure like God's opinion of us. Like how people treat us and respond to us and their approval of us, it changes throughout a given day, let alone throughout our lives. And so essentially, we're fearing others more than we fear God. Others in our lives are practically more glorious to us. To put it that way. It's not bad to want these people's approval. However, to seek fulfillment and satisfaction and completeness through their approval, that is a sin. It becomes sin because we're treating them as glorious, elevating their opinion as superior. We're treating them as a god. I'm living based off what they think and say. That's how we're to live according to the Lord, not according to others. So what it all comes down to is we care more about what others think of us than what God says about us. All right, let's say that I give Pastor Derek a shout out, okay? He was here in the first service and I did this. I pointed him out, Pastor Derek, I love you. I think you're wonderful, does a great job. That's true. It's honoring when I say it behind his back. It could be seen as flattery when I say it in front of him or honor, because it's true. I believe this is true of him. And that's special. Oh, Jeremy, that was really sweet for you to say that about Derek. Yeah. And let's say hypothetically that Pastor Derek is a big Kansas City Chiefs fan. Just hypothetically. And if you know him, he's a big Kansas City fan. Like, it's obnoxious, really. Come on, Jordan, stop. Don't encourage it. And you've recruited Trish to be a Chiefs fan. Ah, come on. All right. Well, let's say during the Super Bowl pregame, there's an interview, and quarterback Patrick Mahomes says on live TV in front of millions of people, "I really wouldn't be here if it weren't for my Nashville buddy, Derek Hazlett. He drives me to be better, and he motivates me, and he looks good in my jersey." All right. Now, which one's a bigger deal? Like, which one do you think Derek is going to talk about the next day more? Is he going to be like, "Man, did y'all hear Jeremy say that about me?" That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? All right? "Did you hear what Patrick Mahomes said about me? I got it on video. Look at this. It's all over Facebook, Instagram. Look, he's sharing it," right? You're not going to hurt my feelings. You know it's a bigger deal for Patrick Mahomes to give him a shout out than me. It's a bigger deal. Because he's more important to more people. It's a bigger stage. And you could put in your celebrity, whatever, Taylor Swift or Messi, or that was rough last night. But also, hey, yeah, the first crowd didn't respond at all because they didn't stay up for the game. Second crowd, y'all probably were there. Oh, no. Hey, I'll be proud. We showed up. Nashville Soccer Club showed up and played a hard game. And Messi didn't beat us. I don't think he beat us. He barely touched the ball. Okay, anyway, we'll talk about that later. All right. But Patrick Mahomes is known all around the world. He's one of the greatest athletes in the world. Perhaps, and we'll see as his career plays out, he might be the greatest quarterback ever. And celebrities, really, really popular folks, want to be with him, seen with him. He's all over commercials. They want to be on the sidelines with him. Why is it then that the opinion of the creator of all things, even the one who gifted, created, and skilled Patrick Mahomes with football intelligence, with a high IQ, with good hand-eye coordination, arm strength, and obnoxious elusiveness? Why is it that the opinion of God doesn't most of the time feel like a big deal in the here and now? But it feels more special when a particular person acknowledges me. Like, practically, it moves me more. Friends, God's opinion of us is ultimately the only one that truly matters. And we've got to spend the rest of our Christian lives pressing into this and believing this more fully and completely, because he is the only one who is glorious, truly glorious. And our hearts are ever restless until we land firmly upon this. God, our Creator and Heavenly Father, is the one who is truly a big deal. And when we think big deal, we should be thinking of God, because God is the only one who's glorious. And here's what I mean by glorious. God being glorious is stating that God is holy. God is other than us in a perfect way, in a grand way. And that God is altogether lovely. He's complete and he's perfect in and of himself. And every, he has no need. God doesn't need us to complete him. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us for him to feel better. God doesn't need us to motivate him each day. Scripture refers to God as the Holy One. God is absolute purity, unblemished, even from a shadow of sin. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In Habakkuk 1:13 in your Old Testament, it says that God has such purity that he can't even look upon sin. And this is part of the reason why he turned his face away from his son hanging on the cross, because he was becoming our sin. And he had to distance himself in certain ways as Jesus hung on the cross. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" God is referred to more often in Scripture as holy than any other way, like almighty or all-powerful. Angels solemnly celebrate before the throne of heaven, crying aloud, even right now, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. That's to the superlative degree. It's not just "holy is the Lord of hosts," it's "holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Holiness is the attributes of all of God's attributes. In other words, his justice is a holy justice. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. Psalm 98:1 says the arm of power, his arm of power is a holy arm of power. In Psalm 105:42, his truth or promise is a holy promise. Psalm 103:1 tells us that God's name is holy. Psalm 145:17 tells us that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. God is glorious because God is holy, and because God is holy, God is glorious. God is the all-powerful creator of everything. He dwells in light. He is light. Light was his idea. His mere presence, the mere presence of his angels, in fact, calls men to fall to their knees and beg for life and mercy. His angels, let alone him. In fact, those who enter into his presence fall on their faces and expect death because of his holiness, his otherness. They feel the difference. The earth trembles at his voice. Does your friend who you're trying to seek their approval? Does the earth tremble at their voice? Does the lightning bolts ask your friend where they should strike before they do? The glorious God of all, the lightning bolts were told in Job by God speaking to Job. The lightning bolts ask him where they're going to strike. Is that true of your friend? I doubt it. His justice is perfect, always. His grace is all extending. He is merciful. He's forgiving. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Your friend might wear a cool jacket from Target, like the one I'm wearing. I think it's cool. It makes me sweat, but I think it looks cool. But God clothes himself in splendor. The one who you fear their approval, do they clothe themselves in splendor or H&M? There's a difference. Then why do you treat them as if they're glorious? He clothes himself in splendor, and he is the true desire of every human heart. He never changes. He's always like this, constant and forever. And this is something that I believe wholeheartedly, but I know not everyone believes this, unfortunately. But regardless, I believe that everyone is hungry for God's approval. Every single person has been created by him, and every single person desires to be known by him. But they don't know that. They don't put that together. They discover that as they read scripture and as God opens their eyes to this. Most people don't know that it's God's approval of them is the void that they're trying to fill. It's the search that everyone is actively involved in some way, even Christians. I mean, the fact of the matter is we're all created to experience his approval, his love, and his acceptance. This is the like something still not right. What is it? It's often the God void in our life. I mean, at the end of the day, God's opinion of you is one of two things. Every single person around the world today, sinless, united with God, sinful, separated from God. It's one of those two. That's it. Now, here's the bad news. Our sin, by birth and by choice, has ruined and destroyed our relationship with God and the dynamic of it, the nature of it, the potential of it. In fact, we have a picture in Psalm 106:20, sort of a picture and a summary of the sort of stuff we do because we have such sin and sin nature. This in Psalm 106:20, it speaks of when the children of God, the Israelites, they had made their way out of Egypt, and they're waiting very impatiently on Moses to come down with the Ten Commandments from the mountain. And when Moses shows up, they've made this golden image and worshiped it. They weren't waiting for God to worship. And so they took it into their own hands. And this is the verse in 106:20. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. This is the sort of silly, ridiculous things that we do. And I think it was intentional of the writer of Psalm 106, the psalmist, to put it that way. They exchanged the glory of God, not for an ox that's living and breathing and can actually do something, but for an image of an ox that eats grass, like stuff that we won't even eat, and they're worshiping it and bowing down to it. And today, we still do this sort of thing so many times a day, scores of times, and yet we might be aware of two or three times. So our sin has ruined our relationship with God, and it's warped our ability to know him, to relate with him, to worship him. And rather than experiencing his approval through relationship with him, our sin against him brings his holy wrath and his judgment upon us. And we have no hope in and of ourselves, nor through what other people can give us. There's nothing that we can do to reconcile or change our relationship with God. It's completely and entirely and eternally broken, ruined. Now, here's the good news. God knows that we have no hope, no chance, no resource, okay? And because God knows that we have no hope and nothing to give him, he gives us his son Jesus, himself in the flesh, who lives perfectly as us, who dies on the cross for us, and who killed death and sin and grants us hope and life. And now here's the best news I believe that you can ever hear. Jesus earned God's approval for you. Jesus earned God's full, constant, perfect approval for you. He did this by offering up himself as a substitute for you. And when we see how awesome and powerful and worthy and holy our God is, and that he totally and completely approves of us, our need to be loved and accepted and approved by others begins to melt away slowly. Suddenly, our boss isn't quite as scary. As this reality sets in about God's glory and his approval of us, I can be honest about my sin. I don't need to, and then fill in the blank. I don't need to have whatever it is to feel more valuable. I no longer have to avoid confrontation. I don't have to pretend anymore. I don't have to be a different person around different groups of people. I can walk in humility and confession and do so much more quickly. Friend, God is glorious. And Jesus has earned for us the Father's full approval, and we cannot gain any more. And when you find yourself trying to find someone's approval and being changed in a negative way because you feel like you lack their approval, imagine God sitting next to them. Just imagine God sitting next to that person that you're so controlled by. And remind yourself that you have his perfect approval. Which one of them is more glorious? Which one of them is more majestic and holy and beautiful and threatening and loving? Whose approval matters more, really? Like in 100 years, play it out. In 100 years from now, whose approval matters more? Through the work of Jesus, God, the Holy One, approves of you, and he likes you, and he loves you. And his judgments are true, correct, and accurate. If God says it's true, it's true. If God says it's false, it's false. If God says you're good, you're good. If he says you are enough, you're enough. And the Christian life is dealing with that reality. You're enough. Now, if we really believe this, how would it change you and your relationships? Perhaps you would be more free and open to speak the truth in love. Maybe you'd be free to be honest and open with each other as you begin to taste the community that you're seeking. And I think landing on this reality, it stops us from our soul traveling from sport to sport, hobby to hobby, church to church, friend group to friend group, this car to that greater debt, this house to this bigger home, career path to career path, fad to fad, and so forth. It frees us up from trying to find our identity in these things. We can be loving with like a free and pure heart because we get to love somebody not to get their approval, but because we're free to love them. No strings attached. We can serve others with pure motives because we're no longer serving them to get their approval, because then we're actually serving ourselves because we're after something deeper in serving somebody so often. And now we're free to love and serve others regardless of the validation, affection, approval, validation that they may give us, that we receive or don't receive. And when we serve or love or spend time with others thinking, man, this really must put me in good ranking with them. This is earning me some points. But then they overlook us. They don't like express appreciation the way that we thought they would. Or maybe in the middle of you serving them in like a lavish way, they talk about how someone else did them a favor and they're so thankful for that favor. And you're like, oh, it's crushing. You begin to resent that person. You begin to resent the person they were talking about. You get cold around other people. You begin to hate yourself. And you begin to walk away from that conversation thinking that you're not enough, that you're not good enough. And you begin to wonder, what's wrong with me? Why can't I be liked? That's not freedom. That's called bondage to what other people think of you. That's not a way to live life. That's not living. At best, that's existing. You're fearing what other people think. Now, in moments like this, and we all have these, every day we have something like this happen. In these moments, I want you to hear this. You have God's approval and he is glorious. And others might be nice, but they're not glorious. He likes you, he enjoys you, and he says you are enough. He doesn't just say, ah, there's Andrew. Ah, he's all right. He'll make it today. No. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And Andrew's thinking, don't you know what I did this week? This is my beloved. It's not based on your righteousness, your performance, your perfection. It's based on the performance, perfection, and righteousness of Jesus, which has been secured and settled for a long, long time. This is why we make much of Jesus. God gave his son to make you his son and his daughter. And through faith in him, he's always looking at you, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Constantly and always. You can't out-sin that and you can't diminish that to any degree. It is a fact. Deal with it. It's a fact. Now, all that I've said this morning is only true for those who are Christians. I wish I could say that all roads lead to heaven. And that as long as you're genuine and sincere, it doesn't make a difference. But the Bible says there's only one name under heaven by which we're saved, and that's Jesus Christ. For those who believe that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus earned for them salvation, they get to live under the fact that God is fully approved of them at all times. These things are only true for those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, just as if they've never sinned, just as if they've always obeyed, declared righteous before the throne of God as innocent, blameless, holy, and above reproach, constantly and always, because of Jesus' effort. Now, I know that in a room like this, not all people here are believers in Jesus yet. And so I ask you that you think on the things that you've heard this morning. Thinking on these sorts of things is how one becomes a Christian. So don't excuse your sin. Admit your sin to God, confess your sin to one another, and confess to those in the room who you know that you're experiencing faith and belief in Jesus. And believe that Jesus did all that was necessary for you to be restored back into friendship with him. And ask God to give you faith where it's lacking. Ask God to give you security through your doubts. He can handle your fears, your doubts, and all that. He can handle it. You can be honest. He's attracted to honesty, even when it's maybe feels gross and yucky. He loves that honesty. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll experience the Father's full approval. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This means you. Will you please believe? Call on God today to save you. I have prayed all week that you would. Do this. You know, I don't need to work harder at caring less about what others think about me. I don't need to work harder about caring less about what you think of me or people in the gym, people at the grocery store. I don't need to work harder about caring less about other people's thoughts about me. I need to believe more that I already have God's approval already. It's often not in knowing more that's going to lead you to believing that God is glorious, but believing more of what you already know. See, God is glorious, more glorious than anything else. I don't have to worry about what others think. I don't have to fear about what they think of me because God is glorious and he approves of me. Do you realize that through the gospel story that you've heard this morning, do you realize that the God of all creation has invited you in to see and experience his glory? That's a wonderful invitation. One of the most powerful prayers found in the Bible is this, and it's Moses in Exodus 33:18. Please show me your glory. Pray that, but be careful because he will. And you'll never be the same again. And pray it often. We see the glory of God in Jesus, his son, and all that he's done for us. Jesus took our sin upon himself. He absorbed all the wrath of God for us in our place as our substitute. He even experienced death as us. And he came out the glorious life giver and restorer of us back to God. The gospel itself tells us that he's glorious. And so as we take communion together through the Lord's table, let's remind our hearts that God is glorious. Tell your hearts that you're loved and liked by the glorious God of the universe who is right now being celebrated by angels and who every single person will one day bow before and declare that he is God. That one that I'm talking about likes you and he's pulling for you and he loves you and he's given his spirit to you to encourage you, to strengthen you and guide you. Lean into him. And don't miss out on what he's doing. As we consider how great our salvation is ours through Christ Jesus, allow your hearts to worship our glorious God this morning. We're gonna have servers on either side of the stage, and we're gonna have self-serve stations in the back two corners. There's bread and there's juice or wine based on your age and conscience. The bread is symbolic of the life that Christ lived as your representative. The juice or the wine, the red liquid, is symbolic of the death of Christ as he suffered on the cross for your sins, absorbing the wrath that we deserve. So as you come and take the bread and dip and taste, remind your soul and your mind of the truth of the gospel. Remind yourself of what Jesus Christ has done and that he's glorious. And remind yourself what he thinks about you. Christian, I ask you to do one in particular thing, above all, as you take communion, that you don't drift through this time, but that you do what Jesus asked his disciples to do when he first did this meal, when he first offered this meal to his 11 disciples. Remember me. Remember me as often as you take this. So allow the distractions to stop. Don't think on who's in front of you in line, who's behind you, what you did this week, what you're gonna do later today. Remember the finished work of Jesus Christ as you take his body and dip it into what's symbolic of his blood. Remember Jesus Christ. Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. And we proclaim the mystery of the faith that Christ has lived, Christ has died, Christ has risen, he's ascended, and Christ will certainly come again. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, our glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be on this time of remembering, on this time of worship, and this time of communion, and remain with us always, even through the end of the age. Amen. Christian, when you're ready, please come and take.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Axis Church in downtown Nashville. For more information, please visit theaxischurch.org.